way it always happens. And then number three, the third promise is that out of Abraham and his descendants, out of this nation that it's formed, he will use them to bless the rest of the nations of the world. That's the threefold promise from Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord also said to Abraham that he was leading him to a new land, but he didn't tell Abraham where this land was. He just told him that he was going to lead him to this new land. And so in Genesis chapter 13, we come to the new land. And we also come to the first crisis that's faced in the land, which is the crisis between Abraham and his nephew Lot. If you recall, the Lord had told Abraham to leave everyone behind, his family and so on, but Abraham brought Lot along anyway, his nephew. And of course, when we don't obey the Lord, it always creates problems, and so usually later. And that's exactly what happens. There's a crisis between Lot and Abraham about how they're going to live and where they're going to live and so on and so forth. And so Abraham finally says to Lot, look, you need to choose your own area to live. Choose any place you want to live around here. Just choose it. You'll be your own people. I'll be mine. Great. So Lot looks around, and he checks out the Jordan Valley. For those of you that have been in Israel or were there this summer, you know that the Jordan Valley is one of the only lush places in the land of Israel today. And so Lot sees the Jordan Valley, and he says, I'm going to choose this place. And he goes down there, and he decides to reside in a city called Sodom, which, of course, becomes well-known later. But then something very interesting happens, and let's look at it closely in Genesis 13, verse 14. Let's see what happens. Genesis 13, verse 14. Let's look at it closely. The Lord says to Avram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. Now, I don't know if you noticed anything interesting here, but Lot saw the land and went there and lived there. And now the Lord tells Abraham, every area that you see in all directions is yours. What's the issue? The very area that Lot chose, God was saying to Abraham, you're going to get it anyway, basically. And that's what's going to happen. This was all to be Abraham's land. It was a promise from the Lord. It was not yet a reality. It had to be appropriated later, which is, believe it or not, still being appropriated now, right? It's not all a reality. But the fact is that this was a promise that God had given to Abraham. Then in Genesis 15, the Lord specifies the northern and southern boundaries of the land that is being given to Abraham and his descendants. The southern boundary, he describes it as the river of Egypt. And often when we read that in the scriptures, we think of the Nile River. It's not the Nile River. It's actually a small little tributary off the Mediterranean that goes into the Sinai Peninsula, which is actually the southern border of Israel today. That's essentially where it is. And then the northern border of the land of Israel is the Euphrates River. Now, in today's world, that's a real problem. Because guess who owns that area right now? Iraq. And so the Lord has promised this area from north to south to Abraham and his descendants. Then we come to Genesis 16, which is the beginning of the Hagar story, which is what Ed had referred to a few minutes ago. And if you remember, Hagar was the maidservant of Sarah. Sarah couldn't have any children. She was the wife of Abraham. And so she's getting older and older. Abraham and Sarah getting a little desperate. So Sarah concocts a plan to have a child through her maidservant, Hagar. So Hagar gives birth to this child. And then, as you can imagine, Sarah becomes jealous. And let's see what happens in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 16. Let's see the dilemma of this new child of Hagar and Abraham. Verse 11 of chapter 16 says this. The angel of the Lord said to her, this is to Hagar, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Wow, that's not an encouraging destiny. But the reality is, Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab people. And notice what it says. It's amazing how accurate the scripture was. This was written around 1800 BCE. You're talking about 3,800 years ago. And it says, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Now, the primary brother that the scripture is referring to is Isaac, who becomes the father of the Jewish people. And think about the Arab-Jewish conflict today, and it's still going on, and it was predicted 3,800 years ago. It's fairly amazing. Now, we'll get back to that later. Then we come to the portion today, which is Genesis chapter 18, which Ed referred to, Vayera, which means, and he appeared, the Lord appeared. And in the beginning part of Genesis 18, the Lord gives the promise of Isaac to Abraham that the Lord has been waiting for. But we then have this incredibly curious passage in the second half of Genesis chapter 18. And this is where the idea, the principle of the righteous remnant is introduced in the scriptures. It is one of the most important principles in the scriptures. It has a lot to do with who we are as a Messianic Jewish congregation. It has a lot to do with the church. The idea of a righteous remnant is one of the most important principles in the scriptures, and it's introduced in Genesis 18, but in a very unusual way. And let's take a peek at it, beginning in verse 16. What has happened here as we come to Genesis 18, 16, is that three men have come from the Lord to tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a miracle child, a promised child, which is going to be Isaac. And let's listen into the conversation now that these three individuals have with Abraham and Sarah, because what they're going to say is incredible. I mean, it really is incredible what they end up saying here. Let's look at Genesis 18, 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Now, first of all, look what it says here in verse 17. It says, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Who's the Lord talking to? Right? In other words, what's this? I mean, he's not talking to Abraham. He's telling them, the Lord's telling somebody, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm just about to do?" What's going on here? If you jump back to verse 2, you'll see here in the same chapter that Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. In other words, three folks came, and who are these three people? You'll find out later in Genesis 19 that two of them were the angels of the Lord who were being sent by the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So who's the third? What's the third person? And the third person is what is known as the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Yeshua comes down onto the earth. He's the Lord, and he's speaking to the two other angels, and he's saying to them, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Very interesting passage of scripture. Now, let's examine this question that the Lord poses to the angels, to these other two. Shall I hide from Abraham? We want to examine this question. Well, first of all, the issue is, and he goes on to explain later that Abraham, you know, the Lord reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. But there's two subset questions here of that question of what shall I hide? Number one, the first question is, why would God tell Abraham about what he's ready to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? It's not related to anything that Abraham has to do in his own life, except that his nephew Lot happens to live there. So the first question is, why would God tell him? Number two, this question is, why would he hide it? Why would he want to hide from Abraham what he'd want to do? Because that's the big question. Let's answer those questions. First of all, in verses 18 and 19, same chapter which we've just read, the Lord restates his promise to Abraham, which is that he's going to make him a great nation, and through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Then in verse 19, he explains why the Lord chose Abraham in the first place to be a blessing to all the nations. Notice what it says here in verse 19. It says specifically, "For I have chosen him so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just," and so on. There was something about Abraham's character that the Lord saw that he knew he could trust and that he was going to flow through him. You know what this promise sounds like? You know what the statement, I should say, sounds like that he said to said about Abraham? It sounds like the Via Hafta, which is part of the Shema, which goes like this. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you arise." In other words, the very way that Abraham was, the Lord later through Moses instructs all of us to raise our families just like Abraham was intending to raise his family, to follow the ways of the Lord and to love him with all of our being. Very interesting insights. Now, let's go back to this question of why would God tell and why would God hide this information from Abraham? Let's backtrack slightly. Let's say this. All the nations were to be blessed through Abraham. That was the promise. But God was about to destroy a nation, right? In other words, the Lord said, through Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations, but now he's getting ready to destroy a nation, Sodom and Gomorrah. So what about the blessing? What about the promise that God was going to use Abraham to bless the nations? Can Abraham be a blessing to a nation that God is planning to destroy? Big question. Listen now, I'm going to restate that question. Can Abraham be a blessing to a nation that God is planning to destroy? And guess what? He can. You know why? Because Abraham intercedes for the nation that God is getting ready to destroy. That's what the rest of this chapter is all about. And when Abraham intercedes for this nation, God reveals the principle known as the righteous remnant. Let's look at what happens. Verse 23. Right after the Lord tells Abraham that the Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. Verse 23. Abraham approached him, that's the Lord, and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Wow, what a challenging question. Can you imagine asking God that? I mean, it's one thing for us to philosophize among ourselves, well, would God sweep away the wicked with the, you know, sweep away the righteous with the wicked, and, you know, how do righteous get preserved in various nations? But can you imagine standing before the holy God, and literally, he's in a physical presence there, in the pre-incarnate Yeshua, and saying to him, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? But you know what? The Lord doesn't get offended, because that's exactly what God was calling Abraham to do, was to intercede for the nations. He was to stand in the gap and to say, "Lord, wait a minute. There's a way to get out of this. There's righteous here that can preserve what's happening." Let's continue this thinking here. Let's see what he says next. Abraham, what he says next. It shows why Abraham is such a godly man. Verse 24. "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right?" Now notice what the Lord says. This is such an important point. If there's an important verse, this is the key right here. Look at verse 26. "The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the 50. Is that what it says? No. Oh. "If I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." The whole city. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were pretty ungodly places. I mean, the word sodomy today comes from Sodom. That's what it comes from. The name comes from that root. Because there was wild sexual immoral behavior going on. It was just beyond belief. Terrible wickedness that the Lord had decided to destroy the city. But despite the level of wickedness, the Lord said, if there's 50 righteous people, I'm going to preserve the entire city for the sake of that 50. Then what happens is the Lord, Abraham begins to negotiate with God. He begins to debate out with the Lord about the 50. What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? And he gets the Lord all the way down to 10. And the Lord agrees that if there's 10 righteous people in the city, the whole city will be blessed on account of the 10 righteous people. The 10 are known as the righteous remnant. The righteous remnant is the select group that the Lord uses to bless the remainder. Now, I want you to follow this reasoning with me. Abraham is a righteous man, and he and his descendants are a remnant that God forms into a nation to bless others. Then God is looking for a remnant within the nations to be able to bring a blessing to their own nation. What do I mean by this? Israel, the Jewish people, are the remnant that God uses to bless the nations, but for the nations to be blessed, there has to be a remnant within the nation that turns to the Lord. Israel is a priestly nation that intercedes, just like Abraham interceded for Sodom. Israel intercedes for the nations so that a righteous remnant would come forth and God would be able to bless the whole nation. You know who the righteous remnant of the nations are? That's called the church. The righteous remnant of the nations altogether is the church, or the body of Messiah. God is always seeking for a remnant. It's extensive throughout the scriptures. You see it again and again. The Lord is looking for a remnant, looking for a remnant. And once a remnant exists, God can move and bless that group. Now we're going to come back to this, but let's continue the scriptures just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 19, we discover there's not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So God has to bring judgment on the city because there's not 10 righteous people. Now one can argue that God did not bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because it was so wicked, but it was because there was not a righteous remnant. If there'd been a righteous remnant, the cities would have been preserved. This is the reason why. I don't accept, when I hear preachers talk about God destroying America, I don't accept it. The reason is because, yes, in America there's a lot of wickedness and sin. There's no question about it. You can turn the television on almost any station and you can see it right away, just like that. There is a lot of wickedness and sin, but there's also a righteous remnant in America. And America still does a lot of good all over the world. And the Lord uses that, and because of the righteous remnant, God will preserve the nation. That's a principle in the scriptures, okay? So now, let's move forward a little bit further, and then I'm going to end this. We come to Genesis 21, which is what Ed was talking from today. We see Isaac is born, finally, as a result of the promise. But now we've got a big problem. And Ed mentioned it. Let's look at the problem. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 11. 21, 8 through 11. Here's the problem. The child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the handmaid servant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." There's a crisis again. Just like with Abraham and Lot, now there's a crisis that's even more serious. Here's the crisis. Both Ishmael and Isaac are descendants of Abraham. They both potentially should be able to inherit Abraham's promises and the land and all the blessings and so forth. In fact, one could argue that Ishmael actually has greater rights than Isaac because he's the firstborn son. So there's a crisis. But Sarah throws down the gauntlet. Real simple. And it becomes a huge struggle for Abraham. Basically, Sarah says he needs to go. Now, I want you to put yourself into the place of Abraham. You have two sons. And the older son, Ishmael, has been with you for quite a while. Okay? And now all of a sudden, your wife is telling you he needs to get out. He needs to go. What do you do? What do you do in that kind of situation? What did Abraham do? He turned to the Lord. And I think there's a moral to this. There's a principle in here. Folks, all of us, at some time or another, come and face crisis in our lives. And we need to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham and do what he did, which is to seek the Lord. And you know what? The answer that God gave Abraham was highly unexpected. It's illogical. It's irrational. If we heard a word like that today, we would say, oh, that had to be the enemy. That had to be the devil, you know, to tell us something, to do something like that. It was such a radical position that the Lord was taking. But the word was true. It was abundantly true. And Abraham goes, he sends his son, other son away. Because it's through Isaac comes the inheritance, comes the land, comes the promises. God says he'll bless Ishmael, like we read from Ed, because the father of the nations, Abraham, is his father. But he will not be the inheritor of the promises through which the blessings come. And you know what? This battle is being acted out today in the very land of Israel. You see, Ishmael and his descendants were sent away. But you know what? They're back. You see? That's the problem. They're back. And there's no question that the Palestinian Authority, Yasser Arafat, and most of the Arab governments throughout the Middle East want this land. And there's numerous reasons for it, which I'll cover in the briefing later. I just want to give you an example of how desperate they are for this land. You know, Israel's building a new security, what they call a security wall, through part of the territories and so on. It's actually a fence, primarily. And just to give you an idea, there are 1,000 Palestinians every day who try to breach that fence. Every day, 1,000. And there's a tiny Israeli border police. Out of that 1,000, 1 to 2 are terrorists. That's what they expect. That's what they deal with every day. Now, with all that, I want to go back to this idea of the righteous remnant. Because the righteous remnant, this concept, is what underlies the importance of Messianic Judaism. And this is where I'm going to close today. And I want you to turn with me to Romans 11 for the last scripture. Romans 11. Now in Romans 11, in fact in the previous few chapters, Paul has been wrestling with the issue of why most Jewish people have rejected Yeshua as the Messiah, and what their relationship is with God from now on, and their relationship to the Gentiles who have now come to faith in the Messiah. And let's look at what the question that Paul asks and then answers. He says this, I ask then, did God reject his people? And the answer is, by no means. Or in another translation, God forbid that he would do such a thing. And then he goes on to explain that he himself is a Jew, you know. And then he explains why that's the case. Why has God not rejected this community? And let's look in verses 2 through 4. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. That's the righteous remnant. Elijah was saying to the Lord, Lord, there's nobody left. Destroy the nation. And the Lord said, no. There's still a remnant that believes. And because there's a remnant, I'm going to bring blessing to this nation. I'm going to fulfill my purposes because of this remnant. That's what he says. And then Paul hits a home run in verse 5. Okay? Hits a home run. And let's look what the home run is. And he says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant that's chosen by grace. Who's the remnant? The remnant in Paul's time were the Jewish followers of Yeshua. These were the Jews who had accepted the Lord, who were ensuring that the promises of God to all the entire nation of Israel would be fulfilled because there was a remnant who believed. The remnant of the Jewish people. Now, what does the remnant do? What does this remnant do? It prevents the judgment of God on the remainder and brings blessing to the remainder of the community. Our most significant role as a Messianic Jewish congregation is to simply exist as a viable, growing community. That's it. It's to exist as a community together. Because when we exist as a community, God uses us as a vessel and channel of blessing to the remaining Jewish community and the nation of Israel. You see, what's ensuring God's promises to Israel today and all the wild things that are going on in the defense realm and the military realm and everything else, do you know why God's promises will be fulfilled? Because there's a righteous remnant of Messianic Jews in the land of Israel today that just by their very existence brings blessing to the remainder. Now, let me close with this. The only thing that can destroy a righteous remnant is the righteous remnant itself. You see? We are the righteous remnant ourselves of the Jewish world in this city, particularly in the city of Richmond. And no matter what is said about us or done against us, it's immaterial. But what can happen is from within, you see. The righteous remnant can be destroyed from within. The challenge for all of us is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and then to love one another to love another as ourselves. That's the challenge. And so the enemy tries to slip in, brings factions, division, art complaining, you know, undermining, you know, all kinds of things to try to shoot us off, to destroy it. Not even to shoot us off course, just to destroy it. But you see, our existence is what ensures God's purposes, not only for the Jewish community here, but for the entire world. Because the world is dependent upon the Jewish people to bring blessing to them. And the Jewish people are dependent upon us to exist. And so whatever it is, folks, let me tell you, I just came back, and I'm going to close with this. I just came back. After Israel, I went straight to Texas to the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations mid-year meeting with all the rabbis, and it was a battle to the finish. There's things that have become very divisive, and fortunately, I gave the opening message before we debated a bunch of stuff, and I just talked. I was very open, very transparent of who I am and where I've come from and the struggles, and I just said, "Look, it's not worth." Dividing when we're so important together. And so let's learn to overlook one another's inadequacies, the way we do things, you know, and so forth. Let's learn to forgive. That's the biggest challenge to any believer, is to learn to forgive and to love and lay down our lives for. Because while we exist, God can rock this city and the entire world. Let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word, O Lord, and we thank you for the challenge of who we are, Lord God, as a Messianic Jewish community, Lord, both Jews and Gentiles who worship you together, Lord, in your midst. Father, I just pray, Lord, give us a big vision. Lord, help us to see all that you're doing, Lord God, beyond ourselves, beyond the internal struggles and struggles in our own personal lives, but the bigger picture, Lord, help us to see that big picture of all that you're doing, Lord. And Father, we repent of our own selfish ways and our own, you know, personal desires, Lord God, but Father, we want to submit ourselves to you to see your purposes fulfilled in this congregation, Lord, then beyond, Lord God, because we know you're doing wonderful things, Lord, and we seek to serve you with all of our days in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward. The bookstore.